Where do we go?
Acts chapter 2. Hopefully everybody read this at Pentecost, but we're going to read it again. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, or better stated, was fulfilled. In fact, that's the scripture. When I saw that it said was fulfilled, and then I recognized the Passover was fulfilled, that's when it started me on this huge, long-term search for what other things were fulfilled by Christ. What other feasts were fulfilled? And that's when I found out that, you know, you heard me say a million times, but I'll say it again, that Christ was conceived by the Holy Spirit on the eighth day of the Feast of Hanukkah, or the Feast of Lights. He was born on the Jewish New Year, the Feast of Rosh Hashanah. He was baptized on the Feast of Yom Kippur, Day of Atonement. That's when he fulfilled all righteousness. He turned the water into wine and was transfigured on the Feast of Pentecost. He was crucified on the Feast of Passover. He was buried on the Feast of Unleavened Bread. He kept the Sabbath perfectly in the grave, and the only time in history the Sabbath has ever been kept by the law. He rose from the dead on the Feast of First Fruits, and his seed was shed on all flesh on the Feast of Pentecost. Now the odds, I had a friend one time calculate the odds of somebody fulfilling all those dates, and it was incalculable. Then that was the first part of the study. Then the second part was, well, what were they doing in the temple when the feasts were being fulfilled? What actually scriptures were read? What psalms were being sung? And that's how we found out all of the stuff that we study. But it took me years and years to dig that out of the Talmud.
That's what you were saying is all over the other week, and just kind of flipping it out.
One of the things that,
yeah,
it's just unbelievable. You know, when you talk about each one of those, it's like Christ wasn't born on the first day of Pentecost,
and he wasn't conceived.
He wasn't conceived on the first day, and he didn't rise from the dead on the first day. At each one of those, there was a complete thing took place, and boom, at the fulfillment of each feast, that's when it happened. That's when it happened.
Right.
You know, it's like a
yeah.
Going on in each picture that.
But if he were to speak of himself, that's how he would establish his legitimacy.
So here now, in the day of Pentecost, remember, and Pentecost was actually part of the singular feast. It was part of Passover. Remember, because of the counting of the Omer, it tied them together. And so when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, that means that in order for Pentecost to have been fulfilled, first fruit had to have been fulfilled, Sabbath had to have been fulfilled, unleavened bread had to have been all the way back. So every one of these feasts had to be complete before he could say, "I am." Before this could say that when the day of Pentecost was fulfilled. Now, what shocks me is that everybody that names the name of Christ doesn't understand this, doesn't know it. Now, and whoever I've told it to, from scholars to simpletons like us, it always rings with an incredible truth. That's why he said it's finished, because it's cosmically finished. The feasts are the only set times of the Lord. That's what the word feast means, the set times in the due season. And so all of the set times of the Lord are about the fulfillment of Christ. All the other things that you celebrate, or that the human race celebrates, are just made up. So the day of Pentecost was fulfilled, was it's the most momentous thing that could have happened in time and space for it to be fulfilled. Because everything else had to be fulfilled before Pentecost could be fulfilled. Does anybody understand that a little bit?
When you said about people can't deny this, I was thinking that if you said Jesus was conceived on the eighth day of Hanukkah, well, people say, well, let me think, and then they'd argue about that. But when you stack them on top of each other, you're dumbfounded. I mean, what can you say? There's too much there that does mount up against your...
And then when we further developed it, when we began to celebrate the Fast of Tammuz and oh God, and Purim and the Fast of Ab, we found out which scriptures were being read and which what was going on in the temple at the time. It just mind-blowingly fulfills and enriches the meaning and the fullness of Christ. And when we talk about He's all and in all, and that He fulfilled everything, that He is the Alpha and the Omega, He is the... It is finished. I mean, there's not enough words that we can talk about. Now, I forgive me for saying this, but it was only by the grace of God that this was revealed. I mean, I couldn't believe it. I mean, it just seemed too perfect. It seemed too... Man, I can't tell you the thousands of hours that I spent in all these ancient books and the ancient writings to try to say, well, could this possibly be true? I mean, when the moment that He revealed the Son in me, the moment that I saw, I mean, I knew it was finished. But I didn't know the details of all of these feast things and what that meant. I'd never even heard of the feast. I may have heard of Passover or something, but I didn't know what it meant. And so it was like an unfolding revelation that is beyond words. And it took years and years and years. And then when we started celebrating the feast, we did them all wrong at first. And so... I guess what I'm trying to say, sometimes it troubles me when I see the people that are here that just take this for granted. It's another Tuesday or whatever day it is. I mean, we're so privileged. We're so fortunate. There's no words to express the gratitude that we should be feeling. Not for anything I did, but for the fact that He revealed it to us, and then He gave us the grace to be able to celebrate Him as a body, to see. And so the feasts then anchor everything in our lives. They anchor everything in time and space, because they are the set times of the Lord. And they are the set times because they describe and in a great fullness of the meaning and why His Son had to go through what He did.
Let me dash you a book. When you say what you just said about, you know, that you think that some of us or whatever, the people here
take it for granted.
Yeah. That bothered me for one reason. Just like you were saying, that you had all that study and everything, the Alpha Kabbalah and stuff, and then the Son was revealed to you. Okay? Now, do you think that that's enough for the Son to be revealed to you and not revealed enough?
Of course not.
Okay. Then, I don't know, it's just something about that statement. when you say stuff like that to me, it's like you're saying that you know, we don't have the desire or something, whatever it is that's in a person that wants them to know this stuff.
You're right.
You
don't have the, in my opinion,
many
zeal. People here don't have the zeal that should be the outcome of seeing this.
Then every night, me that you know he will will it and he would do it, and then you say that there's nothing to do
except repent.
All right. So I don't know. Sometimes I say certain things.
Well, I'm glad you said it. No, I understand what you're saying. Remember what you thought about God stuff when you first met? You know, it was your idea of God was based on the teaching that you had received. And so there were things in your life that bothered you, and so then everything was about, well, deliverance and getting rid of this or that.
Yeah.
And so the idea then is if we couldn't see in the full picture that it's finished and that you are exactly as you're supposed to be with regard, and everything that happened in you had to happen that way because he wrought all your works in you so that you would fit into his mystery, then what would happen, and what happens to millions of people, is because they hear the words that that God is going to perfect your life, and he's, if you just do the right thing, well, pretty soon what happens? You just slowly fade away. Because that's not what he's doing. And that's why the next thing I was going to say about the study of the offerings. If for those of you that were here, I mean, we went into the incredible detail of studying each of the subtleties of each of the offerings, of the sin offering, the trespass offering, or even the cleansing waters before you could even get into the offerings. The burnt offering, the meal offering, the peace offering. And we found this incredible another aspect. We found out that when you look at the details of the offerings in the book of Leviticus, you find this another mind-blowing thing, that there is no condition that you can be in, there's no situation that you can find yourself at in which his offering hasn't dealt with, hasn't covered, hasn't perfected. So you're not out there alone. You're not out there with you and God, and God's trying to fix you. You are fixed. You are perfect. No matter what the appearance of this vessel looks like. Now, to me, that's the most important thing that you could hear. Because otherwise you would walk around thinking that you would always, either that you had disappointed God, or God wasn't good enough for you, or that you weren't good enough for God, or that you haven't, you know, it would be an endless internal strife. Now, if I have said something that prompted you to look at that more deeply, to see the blessing that is really yours, then praise God. But I can't take anything I said back.
Yeah, no, I don't have to take anything
back. No, I'm glad you said it. All right, so when the day of Pentecost was fully come, anybody have any response to all this? To Ronnie's and my Bible study?
I agree with Ronnie. I know where it's coming from.
What do you agree with?
I agree with this question. I mean, as you and I have spoken before, sometimes I feel as though there's a hint of frustration in all the, in your exhorting us to see this.
You're absolutely right.
It's your job. But it's here.
Almost like there's two things. You're perfect as you are, but you're not good enough. So you don't have any zeal, you don't take this serious, you don't do this, you don't do that. But don't do anything because you're perfect. So
except to repent.
Sure.
Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. That's all you can ever do. And the preaching of the cross has to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until there is only Him left. The moment you put yourself in I, the moment there is a descriptive adjective, a word that describes I am this, then you're on the downhill slope. I fully agree with you. That's all I've ever preached. The point is, was the moment you get I in there, and yet we have to have this terrible kind of conflict or duality, because in order for there to be truth in the inward part and in the hidden part, you can know wisdom. The cross has to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper. The only response is what's your response to it. The only response can be the same as John the Baptist. Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. My God, can you imagine anything worse than John calling the people that were thought that were religious sons of the snake? Bring forth fruit necessary for repentance. What is the necessary for repentance? It's the abandonment of I. It's the loss of the I motive, and that has to go deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper until there is no I, there is no place within you that you are ashamed of. You are naked and unashamed. Well, if you'd leave me alone, only you'd stop putting a 10, then I... No, you wouldn't be, because there are the hidden parts.
Just sit in your cave and fester.
Well, I mean, Bojo just hates it when I start talking about this stuff, because he agrees with Ronnie. But what happens? There has to come a place where whatever isn't him is repented of. And it's not going to change with time. We have the treasure in earthen vessels. Broken earthen vessels. Well, then let's just hang around. Just leave me alone then, God damn it.
And then you know what was going on when God said, "Why is your countenance fallen?" That's it.
Again, hear me carefully. And this one used to make Mr. Gary just furious. Because I would constantly try to put him on a trip. I would ignore him, or I'd make fun of him, or anything. Constantly. Still do. Well, you can't do that. That's bad. You shouldn't do that. It's not Christian. Well, then you and I have a total disagreement of what my calling is. My calling is to cause you to be so rock settled in Him that absolutely nothing and no one can put you on a trip, and that you treat no one else differently than you do everyone else. Because otherwise you're a respecter of persons, and if you're a respecter of persons, you're guilty of the whole law. Now, do I do it right? Do I do it the way I should? I don't know. I do it the only way I know how to do it. I'm sure it still makes Gary mad.
You know, there's an element in here of, like, when you say this stuff, it's, I look at it as your problem. And, you know, I agree with you. I would like to be more zealous myself. So that makes me mad that I agree with you. But to deal with it, I say, well, that's the Holy's problem. He's judging good people. And so I...
And then you've missed the point.
Well, I deflect it because I don't know really how to deal with it any further.
But if anything I say causes your eyes to be put on yourself, then what's your response? Right. It isn't to try to do something about it. That's why I've said for 1,000 years, if you ever hear me say you should do something, then you've heard wrong.
Yeah, and see, when you say those things that Ronnie's responding to, it's as if, oh shit, the big guy's mad at us because we're not doing something right. Now we got to crank up and do it better so that you'll be pleased with it, as if we're trying to please you. I think some people do want to please you.
Well, that's pretty sick, too.
That is sick. But that's what's happening a lot of times. And they think, well, if he's not happy, then there's something wrong, so I better do something. But then they don't want to do so, they go into a shell and don't do anything. So it's...
And whatever it is I think that I need to do, I can do it anyway.
But again, you got to hear me. There has never been a time when I've told you what to do.
I know that. But it's heard as if there's something.
Yeah,
that's what it is.
And the reason it's heard that way is it's what it's revealing is that you have been trying to do it.
Right.
That's what it reveals. It reveals that Cain has been out tilling the soil, trying to come up with an appropriate offering, and it's not accepted, and his countenance falls. If I hear something he says in Bible study that makes me feel bad and depressed, it's revealing that I'm resurrected and I've been trying to do it, and my report card just came in and I got a D-, and now I'm all upset.
Now you got to do something to your grade.
That's what it reveals.
When you said that you're frustrated with our lack of zeal, do you have to repent of that?
Sure.
Your frustration?
Sure.
What you have talked about. I mean, this is not a new subject.
No, and I've repented a million times for it, because in my eyes, the fruit of preaching should be different. And so I have to repent of that, just as everything else. But by the same token, I have to say it.
Right, because it's none of your business. The result is none of your business.
Amen. So it's impossible to be right, and that's the whole mystery of godliness.
Where that leads it is we're dead, you know. You're dead, I'm dead, everybody's dead. There's nothing we can do from that point. And then God raises us up. The baptism is evil. You're locked in. But we have to depend on that.
What are you thinking about? Watusi.
The big man. When I get out of the way, I feel propelled by some, to me, some mysterious force, which I call, you know, which I think is God living in me to do certain things. You know, three months ago when, you know, I ran into Angela, it's like I didn't want to get up at 5 o'clock in the morning and drive down here from out. It just happened. I didn't want to get up that early. I'm not that much of an early riser. You know, and in other areas of my life, when I get out of the way, just like what you're saying, I do things that, I don't know why, but they seem to be good. But it's not me. I I know it's not me. Because when I get in it, it's like, just like you guys say, it's all fucked up. That's my constant battle.
Can't say that.
Why not? Why not?
We were talking, I remember when I brought it up, but we were talking last night in Bible study about a dead man doesn't feel, ooh, I did that well, I'm a good boy. And a dead man doesn't feel, oh, I screwed up and I feel bad and I did that wrong. And they're all just bullshit.
Well, the abandonment of self is the key. Then everything else is God's business. And the things that trouble me about anything have to be abandoned, just as the things that trouble you. But I, by the same token, if they trouble me, I have to say it.
We're fools to think that you don't go through this stuff that you talk to us about.
Of course.
And many times you are fools because we do think that. I speak corporately.
Well, Harry is convinced that and when he talks to me and when we have a little chat, he's always convinced that I've not done anything wrong. You know, I could list 47,000 pages of stuff I do wrong. But in his mind, he's the one that's, I didn't get it right again. I'm the one, now I'm the blame again. But at the time, that seems like, but it's just goofy.
Well, what amazes me is that you, what I see, is that you know that you have received the gift of faith. That's what impresses me.
That's what we're talking about.
That's what impresses me.
All right. And we are out of time.
Ronnie's fault. Let's start by this.
Ronnie,
huh?
It's your fault.
Okay. Do you feel bad about that?
No.
Do you feel good about that?
No.
No, it's critical that each of us have ideas, because we still have this form of flesh of the way things should be. And mine are no more, have no more validity than yours do. And that, if that is the predicate, then there is no break in fellowship. But you still have to come to the point where there's nothing but abandonment of self. Because you know the other option is sowing to the flesh. If you sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap corruption. You sow to the Spirit. The only way to sow to the Spirit isn't by giving somebody some money. The only way you sow to the Spirit is by abandonment, repentance.
Yeah, that's what you're sowing, is that thing that would say, I this, I that. You take that seed and you get rid of it.
Which is exactly what a seed does anyway. Falls on the ground and dies.
Looks like we'll talk about the last days tomorrow. If the Lord wills and the creek don't rise. I know. All righty. Thank you, Ronnie. I'm glad you brought that up. Take it, big guy.
Troublemaker.